Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. And I'm, as usual, just going to have to trust the Lord in weakness and thank Him for the opportunity of sharing, because you don't need to hear me, you need to hear Him. And He's going to have to organize my thoughts in a way, but anyway, I had something interesting happen the other day. Some of you are aware that I have two sisters, both who live up north, or at least north of here. And had an email from one of them the other day. The younger one lives up in Massachusetts, and she is part of a home fellowship. I guess you'd call it almost a house church, anyway, a group of people who meet informally. And I don't know what the connection was, but she asked me a question, and it had to do with head covering. That's not my subject particularly, but it kind of triggered something. And she said, you know, what do you think about it? I've researched online, and some people that I know think you ought to do it, and everything I read is confusing. What do you think? And I also know that you used to do it and don't anymore, so what's the deal? So some of you younger ones may not even know that a generation or so ago, our ladies came to church, they had cloth on their head. And, of course, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And answering her letter, which I'll give you the gist of what I said, because that's not the subject particularly, but it triggered some thoughts. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know, this really is a continuation of things that the Lord has emphasized lately. And there's some broad principles that were involved in that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that are applicable to every area of life in a deeper way than we realize. And I felt like the Lord unpacked it for me in a deeper way, and as well as helping me to express it to the particular issue. And essentially, I guess Paul was dealing with public worship and the place of men and women in public worship. And that was the immediate issue, and so I'll give you the gist of that in a minute. But the underlying principle is a very simple one. And that's what he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The underlying issue is one of divine order. How many of you realize there is an order in the universe? Obviously, we see that reflected in the physical order of things. Every part of our universe, in spite of its breaking down condition, every part of our universe, every star, every galaxy has its place. God didn't create things just to run and do as they please. Now, the Bible does mention wandering stars, and we know that there are things that are, as I say, breaking down. But the order of the universe is astonishing. And, you know, the more you realize, the more you look into the details, the more the scientists study it. And of course, they don't see God, the hand of God in it. They praise evolution, whatever that means. You know, I guess I'm talking to a whole, by their measure, I'm talking to a whole bunch of descendants of pond scum, accidental descendants of pond scum. But anyway, praise God, there is a God. And His hand is reflected in the created order. And we see, of course, our earth in an amazing place of where everything has to be just perfect for us to even survive and be able to live on this planet. Everything exactly in order. You know, Einstein uncovered a lot of the secrets of how things relate one to another, but Earth's orbit, the moon around it, the sun is exactly the right size and distance and gives us the energy that we need. It doesn't exist for itself, but it exists for what it gives off. And yet the sun has a very minor place in the grand scheme of things. If you look at the greatness of the universe, the sun is a very minor star. Somewhere in the outer reaches, the outer half at least, of the galaxy that it's a part of, with hundreds of millions of stars, everyone with a precise orbit, and then the galaxies themselves are part of systems that go on and on into space that we can't even imagine. And do you know who holds all that together?
God Almighty.
Well, yeah, but I'll tell you, He gave that job to His Son, And it's Jesus who upholds all things by the word of his power in Colossians chapter 1. We have an amazing Savior. It's not just the, but what a witness that is of the order that God designs. And it's not just a random, okay, I'm going to make up a bunch of rules kind of thing. This is for so that every part has a place, every part plays its role, every part, you know, it operates within a certain parameter of laws of nature. And I'll tell you, you get outside of that, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? Suppose every star had a will of its own, decided, hey, I don't like this order of things, I'm going to do as I please. Lord, it would be chaos. Life would be impossible, of course, but you see what I'm trying to say, that God has designed things to work a certain way. And I've used this illustration a number of times in the past where, you know, the law of gravity is a law of nature, isn't it? Now, how many of you think it would be a good idea to say, I don't like that law. I don't agree with it. I'm going to go to the top of the Empire State Building, not to meet my secret whatever, but I'm going to go up there and jump off. Isn't that going to be fun? Well, it might be fun for a short time, but you're not going to like how it ends. Because there is a law, and you can't just defy it and come out all right. Man thinks he can make up his own rules for everything, and somehow it's going to be okay. That's what he was convinced of in the beginning. But I'll tell you, there is an order. And the order of the physical universe is a picture of the order of God's, of how our relationships need to work. Okay? And of course, you see the opposite. You see the example as well of the body, the human body that we see in Scripture so often. Every part has its place. It all works together. Every part serves every other part. Every part is equipped to do a certain part of living as a human organism, and it contributes its ability and in turn receives from all of the others, and the whole thing is meant to be a nice harmony. Now, of course, again, sin has messed that one up. And here we are having operations and all kinds of, you know, old age and death. But you can still see, in spite of that, the order of things, can't you? Things do not just work randomly. God has designed things to operate harmoniously. And how many of you want to be a part of the harmony that God has created? See, that's the underlying thought that Paul is bringing to this particular issue, that there is a moral order. There is a personal order, and if you absolutely defy that and say, no, I'm going to do as I please, it's not going to end any better than jumping off the Empire State Building and defying the law of gravity. If we want to have the harmony that is representative of his own heart and his own nature, we're going to have to do things his way. And he has designed an order, has he not? Praise God. And, you know, we think of the Son as being divine, which he absolutely is, but yet we see an order even there. We see the Son of God absolutely operating as an obedient Son under the hand of the Father. There is an absolute order there that he is exemplified for us. And God has, basically, there is a cascade, what's the word that I want to use? There is an order of things that filters down from, ultimately, from him. There is a divine headship that absolutely exists to make Jesus Christ who God intended him to be, to fulfill the purpose that God had designed in the beginning. And in that created order, God created man, didn't he? And then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And that's when he created woman. And so there is an order of authority here. Well, what I want to get into later is not just this authority, because there's something about us as human beings. We are essentially, our nature is essentially self-willed and rebellious. And how many times have we heard people say, nobody tells me what to do? Yeah, well, that's the spirit of human nature. Now, a lot of people don't come out and say it like that, but that's how they act and how they live. Oh my, God wants to bring us to a place of His eternal order, which is filled with His own love and His own nature and His own peace. Praise God. So I'm trying to think of how to put this in order. I'll go ahead and give you essentially what my answer was to my sister, because it was an interesting question. I told her I hadn't thought about this in a long time. But I remember years ago, Brother Thomas, during a convention, asked several of us to sort of get up and teach. And this was just off the cuff. I had no idea this was going to happen. And he asked me to get up and talk about head covering. Okay. We were still doing it at the time. What's the scriptural basis for that? And so I opened this up, and the Lord helped me. And basically, it was their custom in the churches and in society of that day for a woman literally to wear something on her head. And part of the confusion that had come from to my sister was that some of these people also emphasize hair, how long your hair is. And so how does that all work together? And so basically, I think I had enough knowledge of this to know something about the Greek word that talks about wearing, you know, having a covering, that it means to wear on the head. And so I made the half-joking remark, you don't wear hair. And Jim Johnson, sitting down here on the front row, piped right up and said, some people do. I wish I had had the presence of mind to say, now don't wig out on me here. But anyway, sorry about that. I just had to throw that in there. I know the Lord has a sense of humor. After all, He created us. So anyway, but basically what Paul is saying, yes, there is a divine order, and this practice that we have in the church is an expression of that. And so he uses nature in the fact that women's and men's hair typically are very different. Long hair typically is a woman, part of a woman's beauty. But it also is reflective of the natural order of things. Now, you know, there are some people out there who place a great emphasis on the length of people's hair, and it's become just a tradition, a law, legalism. Now, some of you may remember Brother Thomas talking about a time when he and some of the folks down in Florida visited a church that emphasized some of these things and heard a visiting evangelist go on and on about all the laws about dress and how what you're supposed to wear and not wear and how you're supposed to do it. And he made a statement at one point, you ladies with short hair, you better pray that your hair grows out before the rapture or you won't go. Good Lord. Well, I do think that there is a difference that needs to be reflected. But here's how I answered that. First of all, you know, about the fact that we practiced it, I felt like we did something very sincerely in order to honor the principles that were involved here. It wasn't ever meant to be legalistic, but it was very plain that Paul practiced this in a literal way. And so for about a generation or so, we did it. But there came a time in the mid-90s, as I recall, that Brother Thomas came to a point where he realized that this had become an outward form that was not necessarily reflecting inward conviction. And you would have girls get to their teen years, and, well, this is our custom, so you put a piece of cloth on your head, and you don't have any idea what it really means, and you're not living it. It's not an inward conviction. And so it had become a form. And another thing that made us, that really brought it out into the open and said, let's think about this, was the fact that it was about the time we went on TV. And that's a little bit distracting to try to actually portray ourselves in that manner. What a distraction from what God has called us to do, to preach the message. And so that was when we did away with a literal piece of cloth on the head, but not the principle. And the way I tried to express it to my sisters, because my other sister was copied in this, was this. First of all, it has to start with knowledge. We've got to know that there is a divine order, that we're not just here to do whatever we please. We're not here to just to follow our own inclinations. There is a God who has an order of things, and that's the way he intended everything to work. Okay? So that it starts with knowledge, doesn't it? Because if you don't know, what can you do? But it has to go beyond merely knowing it. It has to come to a place of personal conviction. Personal conviction means I believe it and I agree with it. I want to operate under his headship. There is a flow of authority that comes from the throne itself. I want to be in harmony with that. I want to humble my own spirit and say, God, I want to be part of your order. That's the one that's going to last. This world is going to pass away, and look at the mess it's in because people don't operate under your order. And so it starts with knowledge. It has to come to conviction. But you know, we're not just sitting there in a cave somewhere saying, I agree with that. We are interactive, aren't we? We exist in a world, in a practical relationship, one with another, in the church, in our homes. There is a sphere of influence where we are interacting with other people. And so that knowledge, that conviction, has to come to a place where it affects our demeanor. That is how we actually act toward other people. Okay? Think about that. Am I acting, what am I conveying by how I treat people and how I react when they say something or do something? That conviction that I have as to my place in the divine order of things needs to be reflected in how I act. But Paul is not talking just about my demeanor, is he? Or the demeanor of the woman in this case. What he goes to is, how do you appear? So this actually touches in principle on the matter of dress, doesn't it? Because how people dress says everything about the person that they are and the convictions by which they live and how they see themselves. I mean, you know, you think about people that go to a rock concert, for example, and how they dress and how they act, and then they go covered with tattoos and all kinds of stuff. There's an outward expression of what's in the heart. And the thing that I conveyed to her, to my sisters, was that God wants his people to be an expression of his life and his nature in practical ways. When people come in, what do they see? When people are around us, what do they experience? Do they experience human nature? See, either I'm missing the Lord or I'm hitting a hot spot. What do they encounter when they encounter you? When someone says something that you don't like, what comes out? You know, a whole lot of us, under the right circumstances, are like Mount Vesuvius, aren't we? Where does that come from? Where is that Jesus in us? No, it's not. See, God longs to bring us into a place where we live with a humility, we live with a spirit that conveys his life and his nature, and our dress even conveys that. What are we trying to say by the way we present ourselves to the world? Hey, look at me, I'm, you know. You see some of the implications of this? It goes in a lot of directions, potentially. But there is an order that God blesses. And I'll say this, you know, Jim and I and some others have traveled in India with, wasn't that wonderful to see all those pictures? The amazing breadth of ministry that God has given Brother Kumar. I mean, I remember when I first went, and he was still a relatively young man. I had my 60th birthday on our first trip, and here he is just turning 60 all these years later. But one of the things you will notice if you go into one of their services over there, that the ladies are very careful to put, probably they're bringing their sari up over their heads, but it's part of that. It's part of their culture. In our culture, that looks a little weird. It's not part of the way we do things. But I'll tell you, we still need, within our culture, we still need to express the heart and the spirit of what he's talking about here. Just because ladies don't put cloth on their heads, they need to have that sense that I occupy a certain place in God's order. And that's where God has designed me to function and to be all that he wants me to be. I've had so many thoughts. I hope the Lord can get them out in a way that's understandable. But you know, as I thought about this, my mind went way beyond just the immediate issue. I felt like I answered them, and both of my sisters said they appreciated it and thought and agreed with it. But going back to the fundamental order of things, my mind went not just to the fact, as though, okay, I have a head and I'm in subjection under that. Human nature hates that. To us, that's a bad thing. But I'll tell you, when you're talking about his order, you're talking about something entirely different, because you have to go to the character of his headship. What is his headship about? Is it about a selfish dominion? Is it self-serving at all? Everything about it is characterized by his nature, which is fundamentally one of love. It is a design that ultimately is going to bring forth a whole creation that will be filled with his life and not what this present creation is filled with. He had a perfect creation. Our first parents had, in a sense, an opportunity. Well, they did have an opportunity to partake of the tree of life, and for that life to have flowed, I guess is the word. It's not going to do this, it'll just flow. But anyway, to flow out through them into all of creation, and death would never have happened. None of the corruption that we see would have ever happened. But that's not what happened, is it? We have a creation that is corrupted by death and suffering and everything that's wrong. But here is a God who never gave up on his heart and his purpose to have a family that he could fill with his own life, fill with himself. And not only that, that life would flood through all of a brand new creation that would be filled with his power, his goodness, his peace. I mean, things that we cannot even imagine as we sit here this morning. That's where God's going with. I want to be part of that. And our life in this world is meant to be a part of the process that brings that to pass. I want to have the heart that says, oh God, I want to be on board with that. Help me with my self-will. Help me with everything that would come out of this vessel that's not of you. Oh Lord, I need you. God, help me. But I thought about this. First of all, we see that God is the head of Christ. So here is God's Son occupying a place of willing, joyful subjection to his Father in everything. And when he came down here, I mean, you know, we've talked about this many times recently. You think of what he went through to do that, to be willing to do that because of where he was going with it. The one that Isaiah saw upon that throne is the same one who was born of Mary's womb and lived among us and had to deal with being a human being, living in human society, and he did it willingly, joyfully, because he saw again where the Father's purpose was taking him. And you know, the scripture says that we've used so many times in Hebrews of how he learned. What did he learn? Obedience. Think of that. It's one thing to be in heaven and to be totally in harmony in every way, but now you've got a human body and you're living in human society, and there's part of you that doesn't want to cooperate. So he was tempted at every point just like we are. He knew what it was to have a temptation that was pulling on something that was there. And so That's why he had to come down here and learn obedience. There's an obedience that he willingly undertook and was perfect in, that had to overcome human nature. And he did it. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Is that what the scripture says? I'm trying to remember the exact words. But anyway, think about what he went through. But think about the relationship. Was this a dominion kind of, I'm just using you in a negative sense? Or was this one where he was just showered with love? He said the Father loves the Son, shows him everything that he's doing. And so he was sent here on a mission that he was 100% on board with. You talk about a sense of humility. You talk about a sense of yielding to the will and the purpose of the Father. There's no better example of it than our Savior. God was the head of Christ. But what was the nature of that headship? Again, was it taking away his freedom, making him do stuff he didn't want to do? No, it was bringing him into the very purpose of his existence, if you want to put it that way. I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but I'll tell you, he had a purpose in being here. This was part of the Father's plan and purpose, and he was coming into the fullness. It was a way for him to be all that God had for him to be. I hope I'm expressing this in a way that's understandable. God loved his Son. His Son was perfectly obedient in everything. He did what he did with joy, with humility, with understanding. And the Father's love was upon him. And you know, we've talked many times about how he did what he did. The Father didn't just give him here's a bunch of instructions, go do this, and then stand back and say, all right, go for it. There was an absolute relationship in which God gave him the power and the ability to do everything that he did. In fact, he said it was the Father in him doing his work. So you see a God who has a loving purpose, who brings someone into a place where they willingly yield to someone who is over them, doesn't come to do their own will, but the will of the one who sent them. This is not self-will, this is yieldedness. Just the polar opposite of human nature. He exemplified everything that God seeks from us. And there he was, yielding himself to the will of the Father, enjoying his love, being equipped to do everything that he did. Yes, he had some serious praying to do, but God gave him the strength, the ability, gave him everything he needed to do the thing that God had called him. Praise God. There was not an ounce of selfishness or abuse in what the Father did. Boy, that brings back a memory of somebody that I knew 50, 60 years ago who was supposedly a believer. Came to the place where she chucked it all away, said she could no longer serve a God who was a child abuser. You talk about blindness caused by sin. I'll tell you, God did not abuse his Son. He brought him through a difficult thing, but that all the entire focus was not on abusing him, but upon what he was able to accomplish, not just for him, but for you and for me. The reason we're sitting here this morning is because of what he's done. It all flows out of the Father's heart that makes it possible for us to actually have a relationship and come into the purpose for which we were created in the first place. It couldn't happen any other way. Jesus made a way where we sinners could actually come into fellowship with a holy God and be filled with his life and come into a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of his purpose for our being. That's what this is about. You want to be under his headship? I do. Man, that's the only safe place. So guys, Christ, we have a head. You know, it's awful easy to think in human society, hey, we're the big shots, we're the boss. Is that the spirit that Christ has toward us? Is that the spirit the Father had toward his Son? You see how that heart that was expressed in God's headship over his Son and his Son's headship over us, you see how that needs to filter down and absolutely color and define all of our human relationships. Now, he's giving a broad principle here, but you can see how this plays out in our individual lives, in the church, in our homes, whatever sphere God has placed us in. This is what he's looking for. Anybody measure up to this? But you see where God's bringing us. I want to be part of this. I want to not only have the conviction that says, yes, I surrender, I agree with you, Lord. I want to be like you. But I want to, by faith, begin to express that and believe and trust that God, the God who has called me to that, will make it possible for me to actually do that. Do you think he'll answer a prayer like that? Do you see how his purpose is working out? But none of us is meant to be a law to ourselves. I have a head. It's not my place just to figure life out and do as I please. I need to be going to him and saying, Lord, what do you please? What is your heart, your will, your mind, your purpose? And not only what, but how? How do I handle this situation? How do I handle that one? Lord, I want to be Christ-like in how I live and how I relate to other people. Lord, help me. You know, human society is probably never on the scale that we're seeing rebelled more against this order that we're talking about this morning than it is today. Everything is just totally in, there's just a spirit of rebellion. I want what I want. The women are doing everything they can to undo the male, the place of the males. And the males, and the way they're handling things, aren't doing a very good job either. All of it's just a mess. But oh God, I pray that God will help us to get this, because you know, we guys, we have women in our lives, don't we? How do we handle that? Not well. What's the spirit by which God has called us to handle these spheres of responsibility? That's a challenging question, isn't it? It's not just, hey, I'm the boss, you do as I say, end of story. You know, shut up and listen. Oh, God, I don't want that spirit. I don't want anything to do with that. That's not what we have been called to do. Now, follow, you know, a scripture that's obvious, I guess, in this regard is over in Ephesians. We've certainly seen it many times. And you can see the spirit beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5 that Paul is interested in conveying, because it's not just these specific relationships, but he says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God hasn't called any of us to be rebellious and self-willed and to convey that kind of a to present ourselves to others in that fashion. How are people ever going to see the Lord if that's what we're expressing? We need the Lord, folks. We need him to fill us. We need him to change us from the inside. It's not a matter of wearing cloth on your head and how long your hair is. We need to be a living expression of the throne of God and the headship that he has instituted. But all that there is an order of how things work in creation. And so he begins, wives. Well, you love this one, don't you? Human nature hates it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Isn't that interesting that he adds that? Because if you and I are put in a place and our heart is in rebellion against some of the demands of that place and how we're supposed to be, who are we rebelling against? Yeah, you see, there's an authority that flows right down. It's just as real as the authority of the laws of the universe. I don't want to be a wandering star. Leave my orbit. I want to be exactly in the place that God has given to me because that's the place of blessing. And there is an amazing place of blessing that is in this that the world does not see at all. You know, things have gotten so crazy in our world today that even the feminists don't agree with everything. They're the ones who want to rebel against male authority and exalt women, and we can do anything, we're just like the men, and now they're rebelling. Or they're unhappy with some of the extremes that the people are going to now. Oh, praise God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the boss. Oh, wait a minute. Which he is the Savior. So everything that God gave him the ability to do is for us. It's not just to make him a big shot and satisfy some kind of carnal, selfish desires. Everything is to serve. Everything is to lift up and to set free. All right? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You can argue with that, but there it is. If we want to do things God's way, there is a place of freedom and blessing in this that human nature does not recognize. But it's there. Because listen to the husbands. You want to know, you think that's rough on the wife? You think of what he says to us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Whoa. Yeah, that's a big chunk to swallow is exactly right. And the natural reaction to that is, ain't no way I can do that. It's just contrary to everything that arises within me. I like the idea of being the head because I can tell everybody what to do and they got to listen to me. But my call and my place is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. In a very real sense, I'm her servant. Now, that doesn't mean I'm her servant in the sense that she's the boss and she tells me what to do. But my place is to serve her interests, her ultimate interests, to create a sphere in which she can operate in the way that God has constituted her. God has given Our Lady some incredible gifts that are incredibly important in the grand scheme of things, and they operate best in exactly in this order. And our job is to create the environment in which a woman feels safe and loved and cherished and respected and even listened to. Her feelings and her thoughts absolutely need to be respected. Now, you're the one with the responsibility for that sphere of influence. But, oh God, it's not to repress her and keep her and make her a slave to your carnal desires. It's to set her free to be what she can be. Or to use the popular expression, to be all that she can be. God has shared his nature with us. Men, we don't have it all. God shared half of it with our ladies. And we each have a honored and important place. And I can see the heart of God reaching down and saying, men, how do the women in your life feel Are you setting them free to be what God wants them to be? Are you taking leadership with that kind of a spirit of love and of care and focusing on them and their welfare? Or are you just trying to live a selfish life and use them? Kind of quiet. Do you see where these thoughts are going, though? You see the heart of God in this. What is his heart? Again, what is his headship about? Love. It's about the welfare of everyone under that headship. That filtered down to his son who operated under his headship. That filters down to us guys. It filters down to the ladies. It filters down to every part of his kingdom. I believe there's a company of people here who want to serve him, who want to be part of this. We need his help, don't we? You know, when I read that, I say, oh my God, how can I be that? You know, there's a scripture that I won't take time to turn to, but you look sometime at Proverbs chapter 31. And there's a passage there on the woman. What's the expression? It's several translations of it. Anyway, here's the perfect picture of a godly woman. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and talks about the blessing she is to everyone in her life. She turns a house into a home. She's enterprising. She takes care of her kids, of her husband. She's diligent in all that she does. She's highly respected. I mean, on and on and on it goes, painting this amazing picture of all that she can be. What is it that makes that possible? How about a husband who provides a house and takes care of her and lets her know that she's loved? Does that passage sound like a repressed, unhappy person who's just, oh, I wish I could get out from under this. I don't like having somebody tell me what. I don't like having somebody over me. There is a sense of divine blessing and protection in the headship that he's talking about here. This is not one that represses a woman and turns her into a slave for someone's selfish interest. This is a heart that says, I want you to be everything God designed you to be. And my life is devoted to bringing you into that place of freedom. Does this make any sense at all? You know, I guess I'll throw this in. I mentioned one time before, at least, that I talked to somebody one time, nobody here, and they were confiding in me that their marriage was a little bit rocky right then, that his wife had... He'd observed some affections that were going in the wrong direction and didn't know if it had gone any further than that, but it just didn't feel right. And he had gone to her one day and read her that passage in Proverbs 31. Said, here's what you're supposed to be. If you can be this, we got a future. Well, you know, that kind of woman, who can find? Those are virtues, absolutely, that the Lord seeks. So I pointed out to him, I said, is that how the Lord treats you? Does he say, here are my standards, live up to them and we're good? Oh my God, what a redeemer we have. That's the heart we need to have toward one another. One that reaches down and lifts up and strengthens and encourages and seeks to bring into the reality of what God has designed us to be. And, of course, it gets into children, doesn't it? You see, the divine order covers so many different kinds of relationships, so many different spheres of relationships. When children are born into the world, they need leadership, don't they? You're born into a broken world, and you're going to get a lot of influence from this world that's not going to be good. And so the Lord encourages his children, not encourages, he instructs them, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I'll tell you, that can be, that's a challenge, but this is the Lord. Why would he tell you that? Because he wants to repress you. And in particular, Why would the Lord give you such imperfect parents? Well, in the first place, your parents had imperfect parents who had imperfect parents. There's a lot of that that gets handed down. But the question is, what does God value? Does he value your, you know, that independent streak that just wants to do as it pleases? Or does he value a submissive spirit and says, Lord, I want to please you. It's more important that I please you, that I do that I humble myself under your authority. It's ultimately under your authority. And here's an interesting situation that I guess occurs a lot. I don't guess, I know it does, because I was young once. What happens when your parents are wrong? You want to do something, or you think something is a certain way, and your parents don't agree, and they're actually wrong. I mean, of course, you always think they're wrong. And that's a pretty good reason right there to say, Lord, I don't know. I take my place right now. You are training me to be the kind of adult you want me to be, not to be selfish and motivated by self-will. You want me to be the kind of person that fits into this general picture of divine headship. I want to be under your authority, not be like the world. So God's training you all through your youth to be that. But I want to say this. God is more interested in a submissive spirit than he is in being right in a particular issue. God is more interested than a submissive spirit than he is in being right about a particular issue. The Lord might let your parents be mistaken about something, or have a sincere judgment that isn't actually right. And they might have to come to you later and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. It's a good thing to do, by the way. That's training your children. You know, that wasn't done so much when I was growing up, but that's become more common. I'm thankful for that one thing, for parents to say, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Doesn't that teach? Yeah. That's a good lesson to learn, to be honest about things. But I'll tell you, it's more important to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him do the lifting up. Because God wants to place every one of you that is a part of his kingdom in the sphere of influence that you have in your life. He wants you to be an expression of him. That's what it comes down to. Some of you are going to have authority over others. You're going to have influence over others. What kind of influence is it? A lot to think about, isn't it? I want that influence to be something that says, there's a God who loves you and is bringing you in, and I want you to thrive. I want you to enjoy him. I want you to have a hope that goes beyond all this mess that's getting worse and worse. Lord, I want those that I have an influence over to know you. I want them to see you in me. It'd change how we act and react a lot, wouldn't it? You think maybe we got a little bit of room to grow? I pray that God will make us more conscious of these things in every relationship. It comes to the, you know, elders in the church. We're not bosses who are trying to repress people, but we have a responsibility to watch over and to care. I want people to know that, I want people to sense God's love for you through this unworthy vessel. With all of my limitations, all the things that God's still trying to teach me and get through my thick head. That's the kind of spirit I want to convey. But every one of you has that sphere of influence in your life. And God wants that for you. But here's another thing that came to me as I was thinking about all of this. First of all, you have the fact of God's order. But then you have the character of God's order that we have to reckon with. I want it to be an expression of his nature and his life. But here we are in a broken world and we are imperfect. So how does that work? And here's where we trip up an awful lot. If they'll do right, then I'll do right. Did Jesus wait for everybody around him to do what was right? He did what was right anyway. Now, yeah, he had to speak the truth, but it wasn't a volcano. It wasn't out of personal wrath. It wasn't that he was just, you know, I've had it up to here, now I'm going to let you have it kind of thing. It was the Father in him sometimes having to give plain truth. But there was a gentleness about him. There was something about him that exuded the very character of his Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, when somebody does you wrong or says something wrong, or none of that is an excuse for us not to be Christ-like in how we respond. And especially is that an issue with kids as they grow up. I mean, everybody here that's older than being a kid, you were a kid. If you're honest, you know what I'm talking about. Because, as I said before, you get to be about 17, 18, you know everything. I mean, everybody knows that. Your parents just don't understand. And the best thing that God could do for many of you is, when you get older, is to give you a kid exactly like you. And then you'll understand. But God has given us imperfect people to whom we need to relate. And do you think there's just a possible connection with all the exhortations we see in the Word? Putting up with each other, forgiving one another, not harboring bitterness, not all these human reactions that we have, that we need to find the grace, the willingness to be Christ-like in the face of things that are very un-Christ-like. And you know, there's a reason God has us here. Because in doing this, how was it that the Lord learned obedience? Things that he suffered, things that were adverse to him in one way or another. But he obeyed the Father instead of reacting in a human way. That's what the Lord has got us here for, and a major part of it. He wants us to become like him in the field where we're going to have to go against what our nature wants, our human nature. And a wonderful, glorious thing is, just as the Father did with his Son, everything that he tells us to do is really a promise. You remember that message years ago, Commands and Promises? God knows that we don't have the ability to do this in ourselves. There's not a person here who has the ability to do what we're talking about. And yet God commands us to do it. How do you deal with that? Because everything God commands us to do, he offers to do in and through us. It's his power. It's not ours. That's where we need to be willing to go to him. It's not a matter of, I just can't, so I don't have to. It's a matter of, Lord, I'm in over my head here. It's just not in me to forgive. It's not in me to love, to do whatever. Lord, I'm struggling with this thing. Lord, but I'm willing if you just help me. Do you think God's going to hear a prayer like that? That's what he's longing for. How many times have we gone out and lived in our own strength in some fashion? And we struggled in an area. And the Lord just waits. And then there comes a day when he reveals, you know, I'll help you with this. And a conversation this morning that just confirmed some of the very thoughts I was having. I'll tell you, God stands ready to pour out his heart to every single one of us. That's part of being under the headship that ultimately comes from the throne of God himself. Filters down to Christ, comes down through him to the church. All of it is designed to pour out his life and his nature into us so that we can be like him. And that expresses itself in earthly relationships right now, in spite of our imperfections, and we all got them. Don't ever suppose that the imperfections of people that you have to relate to give you a justification to do anything else except what God wants you to do. Don't ever use that as an excuse. It doesn't fly. And what happens when we operate in human nature? It fills us with peace and joy, right? No, it's a source of strife. It's a source of anxiety. It's a source of inward unrest. And what happens when we humble ourselves under His mighty hand? Now I'm in a safe place. It's kind of like when the wife takes her place or the children take their place. Now you're not struggling and striving, and it's not self trying to have its way and fighting for all of that. Oh, we just have to come to that place where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a scripture that we use so many times. But do you see the picture that God is painting here? Yes, it filters into that one issue where they practice the head covering and the woman's place in the church. She definitely is not the one that's meant to take the lead, but she has a place. Thank God. You know, I thought about this. John Wesley, I think, I was mainly thinking of his brother. John Wesley was certainly one of the great figures in the history of the church, a mighty preacher in England. God used him tremendously to preach to tens of thousands of people, win them to the Lord. But you know, when people look at his life, they don't remember his father so much. Who do they remember? His mother. I'll tell you, a godly woman has a powerful, powerful place in God's economy. She doesn't have to be the head of the home and the boss and all those kinds of things. She can do things that have eternal ramifications. And his mother was a praying, godly woman. And at just the right time, God used her influence to touch John Wesley's heart and cause him to fall before the feet of the Savior. And she became the instrument of his becoming a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God. Ladies, you have an amazing, awesome place in God's economy. It just happens to be different, but it's not any less important. Man, it's vitally important. Young people, you've got a tremendous future ahead of you if you just listen to the Lord and do things His way. He loves you in more ways than you could possibly imagine. But He wants you to have a spirit that recognizes there is an order that's just as real as not jumping off the Empire State Building. These are laws they're the laws of being. They're just the way things work. God, this universe is not designed for self-will. It's designed to be an expression of the one true God who is spirit, who fills everything, and who is love itself. It's the very definition of love. And this love is not focused on me and my needs. This is focused on the welfare of everyone over whom I have any influence. Man, I want to cooperate with that influence, don't you? Does anybody here need to be filled with Him a whole lot more than you are? Oh God, do something in my heart. Change me. Help me to humble myself and help me to be conscious when I'm not doing what you're talking about in here. Help me to be conscious to be the kind of man that I need to be. Or for you ladies, the same. Or for young people. Oh, God has such a place for you that you can't even imagine right now. But He's training every one of us and bringing us into that. He's building a family. Jesus didn't come for His own glory. He sits on a throne, yes, like we talked last week. But He didn't come. He was already there. He left that so He could come and bring us to that place. He gave up everything so He could be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And one day we're going to stand there beside Him and realize just by humbling ourselves, yielding to His truth, yielding to His provision, He has changed us from sinners who were lost and headed for destruction into saints headed for eternal bliss and meaning and joy. And just like the various parts, of various components of this physical universe, every single one of you that he calls in his kingdom, you've got a place of honor. You've got a place where you can be all that you can be, to use the popular expression. But I pray that God will help us to walk in this now and to have a consciousness of this that helps us in our relationships with him and with one another. I want this divine headship to filter down into my heart and my life so that I'm more conscious of how I affect others. Every one of us affects other people. It's not just about you. God didn't call you just to have a private relationship with him. He called you to have a relationship that affects other people, just as we're members of one body, and every member affects every other one. May we have a heart that says, God, what you called me to is way beyond anything I could possibly be, but it's not beyond you. I'm asking you right now for the gift of your Spirit in a fresh way, your power to be what you want me to be, what you've called me to be, and the heart to do it, Lord. I just need you. I want to be more like what you want me to be. And I believe with all my heart, God will answer that prayer. It filters down into the various gifts that God wants to distribute in the body. You know, when Jesus went to a throne, part of what he went there for was to be in that position where the very life and being of God could now be dispensed through him and ultimately fill the whole universe. That's what it says. He was elevated to the throne so that everything could be filled with him. That's not Hebrews. Ephesians 4. Well, I guess I could turn back there and look at it, couldn't I? It's a page back. All right. He who descended, Christ, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. How? Or for what purpose? In order to fill the whole universe. When Jesus was on earth, he could talk about the Spirit of God. So he's with you, but he'll be in you. But now he was in a position to literally share God's life because we'd been cleansed because of what he did at the cross. Once he accomplished that, once he rose as the victor over sin and death, now he's able to share God's life with you and with me. And God has called every one of us to be vessels in turn to where we're sharing God's life with those around us. And I'll tell you, when it's all over, we're going to be shouting, we're going to be joyful and full of the greatness of God in ways that we can't even imagine now. I don't know. This has been rambly a lot, but interesting how that little email kind of triggered this. Last week we talked about him being on the Lamb on the throne. But for what purpose? You see how it fits in with God's order? God is the head. He has a head. His head is the Father, but he's the head over us, and there is an order to everything. And the more perfectly we fit into that order, the more we're going to enjoy the fruits of what he's given to us, the more we're going to be everything that God has called us to be. Praise God. Praise God.